Before you're seated, I invite you to take your Bibles, and we're going to be turning in our Bibles to the book of James. And we want to touch upon one of those great doctrines of Scripture that I believe is very timely and certainly one worthwhile taking a good deal of time today and thinking about and reviewing Scripture. It's about the return of our Lord. James chapter 5. We'll be studying verses 7 through 8 of James 5. And so as we read, we'll begin at verse 7. Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you will guide us with wisdom this day. We hear much about the desire among believers for the Lord to quickly return and to remove us from circumstances and trials and difficulties. We also hear the world in its review and saying things remain the same as they always have been. Father, we recognize that James in his lesson communicates to us a wonderful, wonderful truth, and that is that the Lord is nigh, the Lord is at hand. Lord, help us to understand how to apply this truth practically to our lives this very day, that our lives would be transformed. Teach us something new. Teach us something that captivates our thoughts and intentions with the glorious Son of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It is an interesting study to go through the Word of God and to observe what it says about the return of the Lord. We are fundamental believers. Fundamental believers means that we hold to certain things that are fundamental doctrines of truth. In other words, we are people who look to the Word of God and say, what does God say? Therefore, what must I believe? And one of the fundamentals of the faith is the belief that Jesus Christ will bodily return to the earth. That is a fundamental truth. If you are a fundamentalist, then you must believe that Jesus Christ will return bodily to this earth. He's going to return for His saints. He's also going to return to rule and reign on this earth. When you turn to the Scriptures, it's unavoidable to see it. Some, however, would say that, you know, when you see it in Scripture, it's really not what you see in a literal fashion. God will just rule and reign in our hearts, and so basically we've got to follow His rules. But you cannot, when you go to the Scriptures, avoid seeing that Jesus Christ is going to return. Is He going to return? Well, if He's going to return bodily, then we also have to believe He's in a body, which has to do with the resurrection, doesn't it? We believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. We also believe, because He rose from the grave, that we are justified through faith in His blood, His sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary. His death, His burial, and His resurrection are the hallmarks of the gospel. That's a fundamental distinction as well. Some people who claim to be Christian don't think you have to hold to all those things, and maybe He really didn't rise from the grave. Well, He's bodily going to be returning because He bodily rose from the grave. He rose because He's our Savior and He accomplished what was necessary for us. In order to be our Savior, He had to be born perfect, sinless, didn't He? And that relates to the virgin birth. So to be a fundamentalist, a fundamental of the faith, Jesus Christ had to come, the very Son of God, born of a woman, appearing as a man. He was a human being, but He was perfectly sinless through this wonderful work of God in the virgin conception that Mary had. It's an amazing thing to look to Scripture and realize it really is a package. It is a seamless book. When you go to the Word of God, it is striking how many times the imminency of the return of our Lord is talked about. And yet you and I have been around for a while, haven't we? For however long or how many years we've been living, we realize that the Lord could return at any moment, but He hasn't yet. Well, Lord, why? One of the great blessings is being a believer and knowing that the Lord could return at any moment and rescue us. But I want to encourage you today with a way of understanding the imminency of Christ that will tweak your imagination. It will encourage you and enlarge your vision as to what God's doing as He waits, and help you value the largeness of this truth. I am indebted to Augustus Strong for the germ thought that I'm trying to communicate to you. Augustus Strong was the one who did Strong's Concordance, but he was a Baptist theologian, and he wrote up Strong's Theology. And what he does in there is he has one phrase that has caught me this week and hasn't let me go. It's the idea that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ is such a large doctrine. And that's fitting to its largeness because it's a grand, great plan. Why that caught me is simply this. We think about the Lord's return and we say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Lord, come today. We need you now. Rescue us. But his thought is important. The return of the Lord Jesus Christ is such a large doctrine. It's a large truth. Bigger than my little problems, bigger than anything going on in my life right now. It's such a large doctrine, and that is fitting because it is such a grand plan. This is about God we're talking about, not just about my convenience or my time or my happiness or my provision for me and my own. It's about God. It is a large truth. And sometimes we forget how large the return of the Lord is simply because we get caught up in our own little lives. Well, I wanted to give you that and encourage you to think about it as we work our way through our text of Scripture. Our verses today are just three. We read, "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord." And then he's going to repeat that again, isn't he? Repetition in the Scripture is there for a reason. He repeats things because he really wants you to understand it and get it. The return of the Lord is coming, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also, be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. James is telling them this, and not unrelated to the context. The context is one where he has talked about being patient in chapter 1. He's talked about spiritual virtues in chapter 2 and 3. He's talked about in chapter 4 some persecution and some trials and some difficulties. And here in chapter 5, he begins to say, you know, there are going to be people who take advantage of you and want to squash you like a bug. There are going to be people who don't understand. They're going to be boorish, and they're going to take advantage of whatever abilities they have and your inability. And so he says, you got to remain under, and he gives these warnings with regard to those who don't understand wealth and understand other issues. And he's now talking back to those who are struggling, who are bearing a burden, who are wrestling with things. And he says, therefore, be patient, brethren. His command stands forth. Be patient, brethren. Doesn't he sound like a preacher? Sounds like a pastor. Be patient, brethren. You know, he's in the trench with you, and he talks about this word patience. And this word patience is an interesting one. It is a word that relates to a building up of emotions. When people have emotions build up, what happens? Sooner or later, you know, the old teapot starts to whistle. You know, you start to have the emotions explode and the volcano goes off. And it's like anger. It's like some other emotion which just continues to pile up and pile up and pile up. And finally, there's a release. Well, the word relates to that kind of heavy sense of emotion. But it talks about controlling that heavy sense of emotion. It's the idea of being long-suffering. And you know that long-suffering isn't about things. It's not a word that's talking about things. Long-suffering when things don't go well at work. Long-suffering when the car won't start. Long-suffering when the bills get bigger. It's actually about long-suffering with regard to people. And that is sometimes the hardest long-suffering to deal with, isn't it? People, because there's always something new, and they're always there, and they know how to push the right buttons to bother you. So he talks about patience, and it's not patience in circumstances. It's patience with people. Be patient, brethren. People. Isn't that interesting? There's a people in this very verse, for the Lord is coming. He's a people. Are you patient with the Lord in your praying? Are you patient with the circumstances? Are you long-suffering with those things around you? There are times when we cry out to God, and sometimes it's just of the flesh. And God's calling upon us in these circumstances of difficulty. The ones in verses 1 through 6 are no picnic. In these circumstances of difficulty, there's a need for the believer to learn to be long-suffering. And there are times when our circumstance in life might make us cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, come quickly. I can't imagine what the circumstances must have been like in that first century church. When Rome was starting to take advantage of the believers, when everywhere they went preaching the gospel, they ran into conflict. Is that really the kind of patience we're asking God for in our prayer? Lord, help me to be patient with people who don't understand the gospel. Oh, when was the last time you prayed that way? Lord, help me to be patient while I try to be faithful to you and people are overbearing upon me and I'm seeking to be faithful with you. We want patience for so many other reasons. And yet the encouragement for us is to understand the largeness of a very blessed doctrine. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. He's the judge, obviously. He's the one who is going to be in control. He's the one who will control all of this old earth. And we know there's going to be a day where he'll return to this earth and he's going to make things right and he will rule with a rod of iron. And won't it be great to live in his just administration? Where there is no way of politics taking over or party spirit or party behavior, where there's no way of others taking advantage of the little old me, won't that be great when justice prevails, when Jesus Christ rules? It's going to be a great day, yes, for those who believe in truth. One of the glories for the believer is that we will return with him and reign with him. So you better start practicing doing right now. It's an interesting thing to know that the Lord is coming. That means He will right the wrongs. And if people are wronging you, recognize and remember, the Lord is coming. He is the judge. The command is given. There's an example in verse 7 given to us to illustrate what He's trying to say. He says, "See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain." Very interesting illustration. Just a farmer. But a farmer's life is what's being focused upon. And those who were tied to the soil also were tied to the weather. They were tied to the seasons, and they understood the seasons, and seasons would come, and seasons would go. But there's something that is precious to the farmer. What is it? Our text tells us. Look at the farmer who values the fruit. I think that's important. A farmer values the fruit. He values the fruit so much that he's going to tend to the needs of that fruit. He's going to tend to the needs of that plant. He's going to make sure that things are put in their appropriate time. There are things out of his control, and yet he understands how those things operate. The things out of his control would be the weather. The rain that will come when the rain comes. The rain comes in the early rain, which according to the notes in the MacArthur Study Bible, if you have one, tells you this. It says simply that rain would come and it would loosen up the soil. It would make it easier to plant the seed. And so the farmer would wait for that first rain, and then he knew that the soil was ready, and he'd put that seed in the ground, not because he was valuing the seed or because he was valuing the weather or valuing other circumstances. He had a value for the fruit. And so he was going to be doing what it took to be able to see that fruit grow. But you know, the weather didn't always cooperate like it was supposed to. There were things out of his control. He waited upon God because God controls the seasons. And he talks about the latter rain. There will be a latter rain that would come, and that would be a simple rain that you would not be wanting to harvest the crop in. But you would wait till the rain came, if God allowed it. Because after the rain came, the harvest then could be accomplished, and you would have a better crop. They were thankful for that latter rain, but they didn't always have it come. And so there was the exigencies of the weather, the exigencies of the circumstances. There are some difficulties, but he's going to persevere because there's a goal of the fruit. Isn't it interesting that that farmer would wait expectantly? He would time things. He would live in light of the rain that was going to come, but he didn't know when for sure. But he would obey, doing what was necessary for the fruit that was to come. That's the illustration given. So believers, there's an illustration given for us. We don't know when the Lord's going to return. We know He will. We know that He came once already. We know that He says He's going to come again, but we don't know when, and our focus is upon the fruit, not upon His return. But there is a living in light of his return, isn't there? There's the focus of being a good spiritual farmer for the purpose of focusing upon the fruit in light of the Lord's return. He will come. He will come. When is that fruit to be harvested? Essentially after that latter rain. Some of us would like to have the fruit now. We'd like to be the farmer that says, let me go pick the crop now. We're waiting for that coming of the Lord. The Lord is coming and the fruit will be, and we are to value that fruit. Notice what he says. He says this, the precious fruit. The word precious in verse 7 simply means pricey. It means honorable. It means dear. It's something that is worthy of the effort, the sweat, the labor. And so he's giving us a very interesting illustration. He says, therefore, he waits patiently for it until he receives the early and the latter rain. Well, we have the repetition of the command in verse 8, and this is where I'd like to really do some fitting Bible study by simply flipping through the pages of Scripture and observing where we see our Lord's return often quoted and spoken about. Verse 8 says, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. There's a lesson here, and he says, be patient, but while you're being patient, establish your heart. Firm it up. Make it established. You know, when you go to the Scriptures, we find it's very interesting and blessed doctrine of the coming of our Lord. And when you go to the Word of God, obviously there are types of comings. You have the coming of our Lord the first time around, the Advent, the first Advent. We talk about Christmas seasons, and we talk about the Lord's arrival, fulfilling prophecy, becoming the Savior among men, dying for us that we might live. And we recognize that that was his first coming. And in the prophets of old, there was also the statement that related to his coming in victory. Coming in humility the first time, coming in victory the second time. We look at that as the second coming. In the New Testament, we learn that there is also another pre-coming, so to speak, called the rapture. It's where the Lord Jesus Christ comes, does not set foot on the earth, but removes his church. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15. Talk about that changing in the twinkling of an eye, that coming of the trump of God. I have a friend who on his Facebook page talked about what he was doing on Saturday, yesterday. And on that page, he simply said, I'm doing this and this, and I'm waiting for the trumpet sound and the voice of the archangel. So in his list of things that he was doing, he was living in light of what he was waiting for, the coming of the Lord, the rapture, the Lord's coming to call us home, to be with him. In the tribulation era, there will also be a day when the saints are going through some real struggles. They will have to be obeying James 5, where the persecution and trials are coming. And you know, the Lord's return of his second advent as king will be what they'll be waiting for. And they'll be laboring. The fruit won't be there until the return of the Lord. This is a large doctrine, and it's fittingly so because it's a grand plan of God, bigger than our little circumstances and trials. Let me take you to a few texts of Scripture, and I think you're going to enjoy this. So as best you can, knowing the Word of God, thumb through and find these verses. If you can't find them and you don't know the Word enough, listen quietly and let these verses soak into your soul. The second coming of our Lord. We find this talked about in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, where he will be coming to rule and reign on this old earth, and he will not allow this world to get out of hand and out of control. He'll take over, and we call that the millennial kingdom that we look forward to. Matthew 24, Matthew 25, our Lord Jesus Christ is talking about the significance of that kind of a day. Matthew 24, verse 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So our Lord begins to talk about the tribulation, what the tribulation will look like, the challenges. He talks about the answers in verse 15 to the prophet Daniel. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Certainly talking about tribulation era, certainly focused on Israel, not focused on the church. But it is the second coming. You'll notice that there are some similarities in the any return of the Lord, any appearance of the Lord. Look at verse 36, 37, and 39. Verse 36, but of the day and the hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. Did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now we know this is not the rapture. We know this is the second coming. Why do we know this? Because Noah's day, the ungodly were removed. The godly remained. The rapture of the church, the godly are removed. The ungodly remain. The second coming, the godly remain, the ungodly are removed. There are different comings of the Lord. The rapture, he does not set foot on the earth. It's not technically a second coming, but it is in the church age, which the church looks forward to. We look forward to the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ rise first. And then we which are alive and remain are caught up together to be with them in the clouds. In glory. It's an interesting statement, but the similarities are there. You just don't know the time. You don't know the hour. It's a grand plan. It's large. It's big. It's God's purpose. And we must not forget that. Chapter 25, verse 19 also gives us a similar thought. 25:19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. The Lord launches into an illustration where he says that we need to be faithful. And there's going to be a day when the Lord comes. And when he comes, there's going to be the rewards and there's going to be the fruit. And so verse 21, his Lord said, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. That's where we talk about the saints ruling and reigning with him. This is second coming stuff. But the coming of the Lord, the bodily coming of the Lord, that's a value that we must value, we must remember, we must hold dearly. Let me take you to the book of 1 Thessalonians. This is further back in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians, we've talked about chapter 4, we'll be getting there eventually. But let me take you to 1 Thessalonians 2 and look at verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? You may not have taken the time to notice how many times the coming of the Lord is talked about. I want you today to be amazed at how many times the Word talks about the coming of our Lord. He says, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. Notice how many times this large plan of God is talked about. Let me take you to chapter 4, and we'll just talk to you a little bit about this literal work of our Lord Jesus Christ in his return. Look at verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Now, the old church, the first century church, knew that Christ was going to return. His return is imminent. It could happen any time. There's nothing to stop him in prophecy. And so they lived in light of his return. We somehow have lost that. We live as if everything's always the same. Maybe it's because we've just grown accustomed to living and spiritually along the line and forgotten that he says, I can come quickly. He says, those have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means go before those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. That's the word, the Greek word, that's been translated in Latin, the word rapture. And so if someone ever says to you, well, the rapture's not in the Bible. Yes, it is. It's just that it's not in Greek. It's in Latin, a translation of the Greek word, caught up. That's the word. That means rapture. Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Yeah, the Lord can return in any minute. He hasn't yet. There are some believers who have died. Don't be fearful that they're being left out. Here's the plan of God, the large plan of God. There will be a day, someday, and it's near, that the Lord will come, and he will call us up who are alive to be meeting together with them in the clouds. and so shall we ever be with the Lord. He is coming, is what the text is telling us, this literal return of our Lord. Let me take you back to the book of Acts, chapter 1. The apostles, early on in church history, wanted to know, when will these things be? What's going on? What's the next step? And in Acts chapter 1, just before our Lord ascends into heaven, there's a conversation that goes on between the disciples and our Lord. Verse 4, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?' Now, he could have said, 'Yes, I'm going to be the king of Israel. Yes, I'm going to.' But he doesn't answer that. He does something that's very dispensational. He says, 'And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons.'" The word time is the word chronology. It's the word chronos, where, you know, we know what chronology is. The word season is the idea of character of the age. It's not for you to know the exact time, telling of time, the tick-tock, tick-tock. "Nor are you to know the ages, the character of the ages. It is not for you to know the time and seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power." He's introducing something new, and this is really the introduction to the church age. Because that's what Acts does. It transitions from a kingdom theology to a church theology, so to speak, which looks forward to the rapture. And so he says this, "Not for you to know the time or the seasons. The Father is put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come to you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." There's a shift from the Lord's return as king to the Lord's return for his own, the rapture. Both things are similar in the sense that you don't know the time. You don't know the day. You just know it's imminent. You know it can happen at any time. It's a grand, large plan, and it's very fitting to the grandeur of God. God's purpose is his, and he will not let it go. Look at verse 9. "Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up. A cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same literal Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" The very beginning of the church is a beginning that hinges upon his coming. And that's why it's such a precious doctrine to our forefathers in the faith. He's coming. He's coming. Don't forget, he's coming. Live in light of his coming. Let me take you to some more thoughts in the literality of his coming. Look, if you will, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians, way back again, towards the end of the New Testament. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. "Now, brethren," verse 1, "concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as it from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. The man of sin is revealed." He's talking about, again, the coming, but he says, don't be afraid, don't be concerned, don't be upset. God won't forget you. There is a plan. There's a grand plan. And that second coming, there are some prophecies that do need to be fulfilled. This coming of the man of sin. That is alluding back to what we saw the Lord talk about in Daniel's plan, Daniel's prophecy. I want you to be encouraged by the fact that God's plan is sure. God knows what he's doing. He knows when it will be. It's not like he's wondering if now is a good time. No. He knows when. It's a grand plan. It's a great plan that will not be forgotten and will not be falling aside and left alone. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. These are great verses, aren't they, for Memorial Day? Remembering what freedoms God has given to us. And one of the grand blessings of truth is the fact that God has given to us the freedom in the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. "Now all these things happened to them," the Old Testament saints, "as examples. They were written for our admonition," us in the church age, "upon whom the end of the ages has come." You don't know the times or the seasons. You can't tell what season the Lord will return, but you know it's the end. You know it's the return of the Lord is imminent. Look at chapter 16. Paul again alludes to this theme. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Are you starting to get amazed at how many times the return of the Lord is talked about in the Word? 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. They talked in their day of the coming of the Lord, didn't they? When was the last time you talked to someone, assured them concerning the coming of the Lord? O Lord, come. Does that fall from your lips yet within the context of the grand plan of God? Instead of just what I'm concerned about personally, my own experience or circumstance. We looked at James 5 just a few minutes ago, and we see twice he says, the Lord's coming. He's coming. He's coming. Let me take you to this wonder of his coming. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, just a page or two before. And I want you to see verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15 is the great resurrection chapter. Just before verse 58, let's read a few verses. Verse 50. Now say this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brethren, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor, farmer, is not in vain in the Lord. Isn't that a great reminder of the purpose of seeking to bear fruit until the Lord returns? There are some more texts I want to take you just in the last few minutes that is allotted to me today. Let me take you to the book of 1 Peter. We're going to have to skip through a few passages. I'm sorry that that's the case. But let me take you to 1 Peter and show you some blessings here. 1 Peter chapter 4. James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4 says, verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious or sober-minded and watchful in your prayers. And above all things have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling, as each one has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The end of all things is at hand, coming. This presence of the Lord is what's being focused upon. Let me take you to the book of 2 Peter. And in here we notice an interesting passage that will instruct us, I believe. 2 Peter chapter 3. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then was existed perished, being flooded with water, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are preserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. I thought about that years and years ago. thought, well, that just simply means that God just doesn't count time like we do. We count days. He doesn't have to worry about that. He can look at 1,000 years and they go just like that with him. And, you know, that is true. God is not tied to time like we are. But I want you to understand something that is amazing with this text. Let's stretch our minds a minute and go a little bit deeper. One day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. There is the fact that time goes like this with God. I mean, there's a day, 1,000 years will pass. He's not bound by time, but he speaks to us in terms of days. And though it's been 2,000 years since our Lord was among us, there is a day that's just as valuable as 1,000 years to him. To us, 1,000 years has a lot of value. Think about what's happened in 1,000 years in human existence. Think about the last 1,000 years and the engines of industry, the rockets that we send into space, the computers and the power of computers and weapons and all the things that mankind has come up with in 1,000 years. Printing press hasn't been around too much longer than that, has it? A little bit less than 1,000 years, am I correct? So when you think about all of the things in human existence that have existed, it's taken us 1,000 years to come up with. Think about what God can do in a day. It's a grand plan, the coming of the Lord. There is a day that's worth 1,000 years where the Lord's going to return. That's pretty astounding, isn't it? Think about it. I'm coming quickly, he says. There's an imminency to the return. There is an immediacy to it. There's an urgency to the return. There's a literality to the return. There's a wonder to the return too. And that wonder is illustrated in that verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. What does he call us to be? Long-suffering. James 5, 7. James 5, 8. Be patient. Bear up under the trial, the problems with people around you, just as the Lord is long-suffering toward you. Long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Oh, there are so many more verses I'd love to take you to. Let me take you real quickly to Romans 13, 12. Romans 13, 12, and this will help us draw it to a conclusion. Romans 13, 12. Verse 11, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. In light of God's return, what should we do? Cast off works of darkness. Put on the armor of light. In light of the Lord's return, what should we do? Tend to the fruit. Don't expect to receive it yet. It's coming. When the Lord returns, there's the fruit, but work like a good farmer. Not knowing necessarily the time and the seasons. I don't know when the rain's coming. I don't know when the Lord's going to return, but it could be any moment, and when he does, that's the time of the harvest. That's what a farmer counts dear. Believers, be patient and await the return of the Lord. As Strong said, the return of the Lord is a large plan befitting the greatness of the divine plan. I'd like to add to that these thoughts as you prepare to worship God in the next few quiet moments. Just as the Lord's plan is large, so the possibilities are large, befitting the greatness of his plan. I don't know what God's going to do. I just know he says, be patient, for the Lord's coming is at hand. The Lord is near, the scriptures sometimes put it. He's near. And though his return may be today or it may not, he's right here. He is near. That's what the scriptures teach. Nearness is not just a timed event, like when is he going to come? When's the rapture? But it is a proximity of space. You know, when we say the Lord's return is imminent, that means He's near. There is no prophecy that needs to be fulfilled before the Lord returns for His church. None. It could happen at any minute. But don't just think of it as some small thought that the Lord could return today. It is a large plan befitting the divine plan. And that nearness is what we focus upon. He is near. There's a proximity of space. He's close. So our text of Scripture, just by way of application, teaches this. Do not lose heart in difficult circumstances, but be patient, steadfast, firm in the face of doubt and distortion. Do you have something to worship God about today? We're going to take a few moments and encourage you to spend time before the Lord in the silence of prayer. Apply these things to Him and find something in all this to worship Him about. Bow the knee before the Lord. Let's pray. Father, in this time of worship, we recognize that You have given us much to yield to, much to help us make sense of our world in the verses that we have perused today. Father, the reminder to be patient is a reminder for all of us to bear up under the circumstances with people, to tend to the fruit, and to live in light of the soon return of the Lord, anticipating the trumpet sound and the shout of the archangel, the voice of the Lord calling us to joy and glory, and to be to the harvest. Lord, I pray that we would not think of the return of the Lord in such small terms anymore, as flippantly thinking a day with the Lord is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day, and so He really doesn't care. Oh no, Father, You want us to remember that day of Your return is a day where 1,000 years worth of events take place. Help us to understand, Father, it's a large plan. It's a grand divine plan, bigger than us. But, oh Lord, how thankful we are as believers that You've included us. We do not deserve that. And yet, Father, You, by Your grace, have taught us that You do not want us to count as some men count slackness, but know that there's a long-suffering God who's not willing that any of us would perish. Lord, I thank You for the great truths of the Word of God. Help us to be like the early church, anticipating the return of the Lord, living in light of the return, reminding each other of the return of our Lord. And Father, I pray that we'll give You the glory, that our lives will be changed because You and Your grace have taught us that there is a great future that has to do with the coming of our Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.